We have a good crowd here this morning. We have certainly those who are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence. And we have family in and visitors and regular members, and it's so encouraging to be able to come together this morning to worship God. And I hope that our time spent studying God's Word this morning will be beneficial and helpful. In the state of Tennessee, the month of May is a month of tornadoes. Those of us who live here well know that. Running from about April to October, there's probably going to be a tornado in Tennessee somewhere. I was talking not too long ago with the O'Farrells, and they were saying, y'all have tornadoes here. They weren't used to that out in Las Vegas. We have tornadoes. We're in tornado season. If you live down in Florida, if you live on the Gulf Coast, if you live on the Atlantic Coast, you're in hurricane season. And it runs from now till about the fall. And when these storms come, whether it's tornadoes here or hurricanes down in the Gulf Coast, a lot of times folks will get ready for that. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about before the next storm comes. You know, folks will get ready for a storm, and that's a good idea. So with regard to our tornadoes, people will go out and they'll buy batteries, and they'll make sure they've got their flashlights charged up. They might get some bottled waters. They might get prepared for the electricity going off. Jake, not long ago, went out and bought
a generator.
Yeah, that's what you bought. Generator. I knew I had him here for some reason. A generator. People will buy things. They'll get blankets and they'll get their water ready. If it's the winter time, they'll get things ready for the power being off and the heat going out. And they might go to Lowe's and buy a 4x8 sheet of plywood, especially if you're getting ready for a hurricane, right? So they'll, down in Florida, Lowe's is cleaned out. Home Depot's cleaned out of all the plywood. Got to get the windows boarded up, and they'll gas up the tank and the car in case they need to go somewhere else. People get ready for storms. And that's wise. That's good to do. I might have a few batteries laying around. I probably don't get as prepared as I should, but there might be a battery or two that I can steal from a remote somewhere or something and come up with some light if the power goes out. But do we think about preparing for other kinds of storms in life other than physical storms? I think some people don't prepare for that. And when that happens in their life, and when something major happens in their life, they just fall apart. Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I want us to study from God's Word this morning some biblical examples of individuals who prepared for the storms that were going to be in their lives, and I would suggest that we do the same today. Over the past few years, with regard to the COVID pandemic, that caused a lot of problems for a lot of people. Many people made it through well. You're sitting here this morning, and I'm not talking about physically or healthy. I'm talking about how you dealt with all of that stress. You're still here this morning, but some people aren't. And just to be honest about it, they weren't able to make it through that. That's what I'm talking about, brethren. I'm not talking about a tornado and a hurricane this morning. I'm talking about a major event that happens in people's lives. Do they have the spiritual wherewithal and faith and hope in God to work through that and make it through that? Many people do not. And so I would suggest before the next one of those comes around, and I'm not a prophet, I don't know if that is actually going to be the case. I would hope that something like that would not happen again. But if something major happens or things like that, we've got to be prepared before it comes. And the very thing that we're doing today is part of that preparation process. I know of individuals personally and by name who lost their faith in God because of COVID. I know people who did not come back to church services because of COVID. I know of at least two cases where elders in the church had problems with the other elders and left and went somewhere else and there was division. I know that specifically. Some brethren did not have the wherewithal to deal with that. And so whether it's that, or whether it's death, or whether your doctor says you have cancer, or whatever, loss of job, whatever, how do we face that and handle that? We've got to be prepared before the next storm hits. And I was so hoping that God would give me a beautiful day today, because I think it would take away, if He gave me a storm today, that would be, we've got a beautiful sunshine spring day. Today is the day to get ready for when that storm comes. So I'm glad that the Lord gave me a beautiful day. This morning I want to look at three Old Testament characters and three New Testament characters who had storms in their life. And those of you who know your Bible, you know all about the storms. My focus this morning is not going to be on the storm itself. I want you to notice this morning what these individuals were doing before it came. That's how they were able to handle what came. I want us to look this morning at what they were doing before it came. And I would suggest that we busy ourselves doing those same things. Now, we'll go out and get a generator, and we'll go out and we'll get batteries and bottled water and blankets, and we'll board up the windows, and all of that's great. But people will not take care of the most prized possession that they own, and that's the soul that is inside of you. And somebody says, well, I know how to face a storm. I do that with a good education or a good job or good health. I'm here to tell you that I know of people with a good job and a good education and good health that do not weather storms. You look at Hollywood stars and you look at music stars and the movie industry and you look at rich people and they have some traumatic thing happen in their life and they'll turn to alcohol and they'll turn to drugs and sometimes they'll take their own life. Education, job, and good health will not prepare you. Because the things that attack us in these storms are inside of us. They deal with our faith and our hope or lack thereof. They deal with our belief in God or a lack thereof. It has nothing to do with education, a job, or money, or good health. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with our faith or lack thereof. There were people who had trouble with this recent storm that we had. And I know them personally. They've got great jobs. They've got great health. They've got a great education. But the things that they're talking about in their heart and in their mind have to do with their hope and their faith and their stress or lack thereof. And all of that has to do with our relationship with God. So before the next storm comes, what do we need to be doing today, May the 28th? Well, turn back with me and let's look at David. Let's look at the life of David. What was David doing before his storm came? We know that David had troubles in his life before he became a king and after he became a king. We know that David had a storm in his life, and that storm was named Saul. Saul pursued and persecuted David all through the book of 1 Samuel. And then after David becomes king, due in part because of his own sin with Bathsheba. He had storms in his life from his own family. Absalom, his own son, revolts against him. David had storms all throughout his life. But what was he doing as a young man before his first storm hit? Well, we know that as the story of David and Goliath. So let's look at that and let's see what he was doing. Brethren and friends, I'm here to tell you that when a storm hits, and those of you who are young, I remember sitting at your age, you're thinking, oh, storms? I don't have any storms in my life. My life's going great, you know? You're in your 20s or whatever. There's going to come a day when it's going to change. As you get older, something is going to happen that's going to be more of a storm-like nature. We've got some teenagers here and some 20-somethings here, and I'm proud of you and I'm happy for you and things are going great in your life. But the longer you go on in life, something is going to hit. Something is going to hit somewhere. And you've got to be ready for that. So this storm that David faced in his life, named Saul, and then later in his own family, David didn't just take, you don't just take a pill. You don't just, you know, I'm about to have a storm. Somebody give me a pill to handle this storm. It doesn't work like that. You don't just go to the store and buy something and take it. Oh, okay, face the storm. It's in here and it's up here. And it has to do with what we've been doing in our relationship with God. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Before David's storm hits, he's a young man. And he shows up on the battlefield when the Israelites are fighting the Philistines and they don't want to go out and fight Goliath. But David shows up and says, I'll go fight this guy. But I want you to notice what had been in his mind and in his thinking. What was that? Well, when he goes to Saul and Saul says, put on my armor and so forth and you can go out and fight the Philistine. Let's pick up the reading in 1 Samuel 17. And verse 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant was keeping his father's sheep, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me also out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and Jehovah shall be with thee. And Saul clad David with his apparel, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he clad him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his apparel, and he essayed or attempted to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, and even in a wallet, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, and we know how that he threw that stone and killed Goliath. But I want you to hone in on verse 36 and 37 and 38, along in that area, David's faith in God. David's faith in God. He attributes his success in being a good shepherd boy to what God had done. That is what we have to have in our life. This is David, the young man. And so in the very next chapter, when the storm hits, Saul is envious of David and throws a spear in order to kill him. The storm begins in chapter 18 and runs through the end of the book. How was David able to handle that? He had already built a strong faith in God. Not only that, brethren, but I want you to notice in this children's story that we commonly look at with regard to this David and Goliath, I want you to notice that not only does he have faith in God, but I want you to notice that it's almost as if he's fighting for God. Notice that when he approaches Goliath in verse 45, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. I want you to notice that. He doesn't simply have faith in God, but I am fighting in the name of the Lord. I'm fighting the Lord's cause. This is what the Lord wants me to do. So it's not just simply faith in God, but defending God's cause. I want you to write that down. When you stand up and defend truth, you're going to be ready to handle that storm later. When you stand up and preach truth and defend truth and side with people who want to have truth, when you are a teacher and a preacher and you talk with others about the gospel, not just simply have a faith, but you are out there proclaiming it and defending it and fighting for it. I'm telling you, you will be strong. You have a vested interest in what's going on. Depending upon what version you use, back in verse 29, when David shows up, he says, Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You guys are over here on the sidelines whining about this and that. Get out there on the field and fight this man. And the young boy shows up and puts those older men to shame. Is there not a cause? Brethren, in the very next chapter, when the storm hits and when it begins, David handles that all throughout his life. And there are different places in 1 Samuel where it said that he strengthened himself in the Lord. And there are different places, and that's why I asked Christopher to read Psalm 54. This is one of the very psalms that is written during the time when David is on the run from Saul. And the whole psalm is about my faith is in God and my trust is in God. David didn't just fall apart. Oh, Saul's trying to kill me. I'm going to fall apart. What we need to be doing now is having that strong faith in God and fighting for His cause. More than just coming and attending. We'll talk about that later. But more than just that. But out there fighting for the cause of the Lord. That puts us in that next category of a vested interest and a special person. And we're out there on the fighting, the battlefront. The firing line. And we'll be able to take any storm that comes our way. So when the storm of Saul hits, and later in 2 Samuel, when the storm of his own family problems hit, David is described as a man of God's own heart. And wrote many of the Psalms, not one or two, many of the Psalms are attributed to David. Did he just buckle and cave in his storm? Oh, I quit. No. Because as a youth and young people, the sooner you start, the better. In his youth, he had already gotten to this conviction that God is the one who's fighting for me. God is delivering me. I have faith in God, and He's going to do the same for me when I get out on this battlefield. You would do well, as I know you already are, because your parents are leading you in that way, that you have that strong faith in God. That's what David was doing before the storm hit, and that's what we need to be doing. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Everybody knows about the suffering of Job. We all know about the suffering of Job. But my question this morning is, what was Job doing before the storm hit? We all know about boils from head to toe. We've known the story from our youth about Job's suffering, but what was he doing before the storm hit? Well, if you turn with me to Job chapter 1, you'll find out what he was doing before the storm hit. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that plays an integral role in how he faced the storm. Again, like David, he didn't just take a pill. I'm about to suffer. Give me my suffer pill. No, that's not what he was doing in chapter 1. What was he doing? Well, chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz. possibly on the eastern and southern side of the Dead Sea, over toward Edom in that area. This is during the patriarchal period. Whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and turned away from evil. Stop right there. Here's a man before the first boil hits, before anything is taken away from his family and his children are killed and his personal life is attacked. Before any of that happens, he's a man, I fear God. I get up and I respect and reverence God and His Word. I'm trying to live according to His Scripture. The word perfect there doesn't mean sinless. It's the same thing as Genesis chapter 6, where Noah was blameless. These are individuals. If there is sin in their life or in the life of their family, they're offering up sacrifices. We'll see that in a minute. It's not sinless perfection, but it's a person who's in right standing with God. Sin has been removed. And that's how he's living his life. We're not ready for a storm to hit when we don't fear God, when we don't believe in God, when we're just living any way we want. But when we're living according to God's pattern and we respect God and we want to live right, that is giving us the mental fortitude to weather any storm that comes. But then read verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. By the way, read the rest of the chapter. When all of his physical things are taken away, that's not what helped him weather the storm. Somebody says, well, you know, if you got a lot of stuff, if you got a lot of stuff and money and a job and stuff, then that's going to help you weather any storm. No, his stuff was all taken away. But he weathered the storm. How? I propose to you that it was verse 1. And I also propose to you that it's what we read as we keep reading. Verse 4, his sons went and held a feast in the house of each one upon his day. Some suggest maybe a birthday. And they sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be my sons have sinned and renounced God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Number 1, I fear God and I want to live a righteous life. And number 2, I am going to worship God and offer up the sacrifices. I'm going to practice worship. That's what helped Job weather the storm. Not his physical things. We've got to get up each day fearing and reverencing God. We've got to, on a weekly basis, come to worship Him. In the patriarchal period, that was offering up burnt offerings in verse 5. Today, it's coming and assembling with the New Testament church on the Lord's Day, each and every first day of the week. That's the nuts and bolts that gets us through later in life. And so when the storm hits, beginning with his family being taken away, verse 13 and following, and then his own health later in chapter 2, he weathers that storm. And James says that he was known for his patience, and he endured all the way to the end. Brethren, I want you to think about something. What you're doing today, and I'm not just talking about the assembly, but what you're doing today, I want you to think about it this way. Don't think about what I'm doing today is for today. Don't think about it that way. Think about it this way. What I'm doing today is for what's going to hit me a year from now. What's going to hit me 5 years from now. Something's going to hit me 10 years from now. What I'm doing today is getting me ready for that. We need to think about it that way. We need to think ahead because there will be a storm, I'm sure, that's going to come at some point. And if it's not in my life, maybe in the lives of some of these younger people, a storm's going to come. What you're doing today is going to make you ready for that whenever that comes. So in the case of Job, it's practicing worship continually and regularly and faithfully and fearing God. Turn with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. We know about Daniel, and everybody, all the young people in the children's Bible class know that how that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Okay. How did Daniel survive that? Did he at the last minute do some, you know, quick thing to survive his storm? No, he had, like David, from a youth, had developed this attitude. And I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also had the same attitude. And that was an attitude of resolve. When they're taken to Babylon, in chapter 1 and verse 1, about 605 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar comes for the first time and he takes away God's people in the Babylonian captivity, Daniel and others are taken with them. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, when they get over to Babylon, there would be some things there that non-Jews would be eating and drinking that Daniel would not by law be able to eat or drink. And so Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And the rest of the chapter there goes to talk about what he could eat or wanted to eat. And Daniel basically says, look, put us to a test and see how we are. And God watched over them and God blessed them. We know in chapter 6 that, turn with me there, we know that after Daniel becomes a leader in the kingdom, he's given third place in the kingdom, we know that some wanted to conspire against him concerning the law of his God. And they went to the king and they said, let's make a law that says you can't pray. Verse 10, Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God. Underscore this in your Bible. As he did aforetime. Somebody says, well, all I'm doing today is praying. Well, every day you pray, you're going to be ready to keep praying when that storm comes. He didn't start praying. He had always been doing that. He had a resolve of heart to serve God. That was his mindset. That's what he was doing before he's thrown into the lion's den. And when he's thrown into the lion's den, he has no problem whatsoever. He doesn't fall apart emotionally. I recant. I give up, but please don't throw me in the lion's den. He's stalwart. He's firm. He's just straight as an arrow serving the Lord. His friends back in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're the same way. We're not going to bow down to this idol. You can do with us what you want, they said. You can burnish. You can do whatever you want, but we're not going to bow down. This resolve of heart. So, May the 28th, every day you go out and you have a resolve of heart at work or at school or anywhere, that you have a resolve of heart to do what is right. When that storm comes, you're going to do what's right. That's our preparation. That's what we're doing. I'm just always going to worship. And I'm always going to do what's right. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in God. You see, brethren, that's what made these individuals be able to weather their storm. But the opposite is also true. When we're not doing these things and this big thing hits us, people fall apart. And one of the first persons they blame is God. Or something like that. They don't look at themselves and say, you know, I wasn't preparing all along. We've got to be like these individuals. Turn with me now to the New Testament. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Let me ask you this. What was Jesus doing before his storm hit? What was he doing? Somebody says, well, you know, he went to the cross. Okay. But what was he doing long before the cross? What was he doing before the cross? We just memorialized around the Lord's table, Jesus on the cross. But what was he doing for about 3 years of his adult life? He began to preach and teach, Luke tells us, at about the age 30. So for about 3 years there, and even before that, what in the world was he doing? You and I are the recipients of Jesus dying on the cross. We're so thankful that he did that. But ask yourself, had he not weathered that storm, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Well, then what made him weather the storm? You see, that's what I want us to think about today. Well, let's get a picture of that when you turn to Luke chapter 2. When you turn to Luke chapter 2 and you see Jesus at age 12, somebody says, well, how early in life can you begin to prepare for life's storms? How about age 12? Young people, you need to start post haste. As soon as you can. What was Jesus doing at age 12? Well, turn with me there. His parents had brought him to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, Luke 2:41. And when they went back home, the text says that he stayed. And after 3 days, verse 46, they found him, Jesus, this is age 12, sitting in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. I don't think that this was, are we there yet? Remember that question, parents, when you go on vacation, are we there yet? I don't think it was that question. I don't think it was, do I have to eat all my broccoli? I don't think it was that question. We're talking about scripture questions. We're talking about Bible questions, religious questions at age 12. And when his parents find him, verse 48, son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, Joseph and Mary, how is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be in my father's house or about my father's business? You underscore that. That's what Jesus was doing before the cross came. He had it in his mind at age 12 and even older that I am going to do my father's business. I am here to do what the Lord wants me to do. And that's what took him all the way to the cross. You can turn to John 8, for example, where he says, I always do the things that please my Father. You can turn to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, not my will, but thy will, Father, be done. It was always that with Jesus. That's how he's able to just hang there on the cross. He had conditioned himself to always do what the Father wanted him to do. And if it includes a storm, then so be it. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, where we find a similar situation. You know, Jesus' storm hit in what we call Matthew 4 when the devil tempted him. That's when the storm hit and it went all the way to the cross. What is Jesus doing right before the devil tempting him in the wilderness in Matthew 4? Well, look at the end of Matthew 3. What is Jesus doing? Well, he's going to be baptized of John in the Jordan River. And look at verse 15. When John says, you don't need to be baptized, Matthew 3:15, Jesus said, suffer or allow it, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Underscore that in your Bible. You need to allow this, John, because this is the righteous thing to do. A righteous God wants me to do this, and I'm fulfilling all righteousness. It goes back to what I was saying before. This is what God wants me to do. He didn't do it because he had sin in his life. He did it to fulfill righteousness and to show other people this is what God wants done. Brethren and friends, with that attitude every day of our life, we will be ready to face any storm that comes. Family member killed in an automobile accident. Family member passing away. Family member diagnosed with cancer. job taken away from me, economic hardships, physical hardships, stresses and strains and inconveniences, you name it. You will be stalwart if you will be preparing this very way right now, each and every day. And we've got to put God first. In Luke 2, I must be about my Father's business. It's about God and Him first. What does He want? What is His plan? And I want to be fulfilling that. And that's the way I'm going to be acting each and every day. And so his focus was on the Heavenly Father, and that gave him the ability to survive the storm later. The Hebrew writer says he endured the cross. Well, how did he endure that? He had always, from age 12, had an attitude, I'm going to do what my Father wants, and if it includes a cross, I will be here. He endured the cross, despising shame. It wasn't just the physical pain, it was also the spitting and all of the other mocking that went on with it. He endured all of that because he had been preparing himself from his youth up. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 42. Let's look at the life of Peter. Let's look at the life of Peter. What was Peter doing before his storm hit? Well, somebody says, well, what storm are you talking about? Well, you remember in Acts chapter 4 and 5 where Peter is thrown in prison for preaching the gospel? Do you remember that? Do you remember when Peter is in prison in Acts chapter 12? Do you remember the passage that we just studied in the adult Bible class in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 where Peter says that I am a partaker of the sufferings of Christ? Did Peter have storms? He sure did. Have you ever been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel? I've never been thrown in jail. Peter was. Peter had some storms. Peter had some persecution and suffering that he had to go through. Well, what was he doing before Acts 4 and 5 came along? What was he doing before then? You know what he was doing? Starting all the way back on the day that Jesus called him, he was developing a character. He was molding and making a character to become a rock, to become mentally firm and mature. So when Jesus calls him in John 1:42, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, I'm going to give you another name. So what does he say there? What name does he give him? He says, well, I'm going to call you Cephas, which is the Aramaic. Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. It means rock. I kind of like my name. You like your name. I kind of like Chris. You know, I kind of like that. But Jesus comes up to me and says, Chris, I'm going to call you something else. And you're like, what? It's for a purpose. He wants to take Peter and make a change in him. And so during a 3-year period of ministry, what is Peter doing? What's he learning? What's going on? Where he's having to learn some things, so when it comes time in Acts 4 to stand up and preach, or even on the day of Pentecost, that firmness about him, that rock-like structure, what was he doing during that 3-year period of time? He was learning to mature and grow. And so there were times where he would say something and Jesus said, nope, you're wrong about that. There's times when he would promise something and he would go back on his word. We know about that with regard to his denying the Lord. What is Peter learning? He's learning to develop a stronger character. Turn with me to Luke 22:32. And brethren, if we will do that now, we will be able to weather any storm that comes. If we are spiritually mature, if we are spiritually strong, if we've taken the mistakes of our life and have learned from them. Peter was a man of mistakes, but he learned from them and grew from them. And got better and got stronger. And you see a strong man in the book of Acts, and you see a strong man who's writing 1st and 2nd Peter. He had to make a change. And so Jesus is praying for Peter on the night of his betrayal, and he says, I made supplication that thy faith fail not. Underscore that. We have to have a strong faith. and do thou, when you have turned again, establish thy brethren. Underscore that. You've got to turn. You've got to make some changes in your life. You've got to grow and get better. And Peter did that. And so when it comes time for the imprisonment in Acts 4 or the sufferings of Christ, 1 Peter 5:1, it didn't matter. Peter stayed faithful all the way to the end. Then, brethren, if we will do the same, and we will take those mistakes, and we will take those situations where we said the wrong thing, or where we made a promise and we didn't keep it, or whatever it is, we turn again. We stay in the ball game. The difference between Peter and Judas was Peter stayed in the ball game. Judas did not. And by doing that, and turn with me to John 21. Some of the parting words of Jesus to Peter at the end of John 21, feed my sheep. You become a changed man and then get out there and feed my sheep. And he did that through preaching on the day of Pentecost and thereafter, and he did that by becoming an elder. He was a fellow elder over a local church. Wow. And Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "I love you. Feed my sheep." And you see, at the beginning of John, it's, you're going to become a rock. And then in the last chapter of John, get out there and feed my sheep. And he made those necessary changes. And when that storm came, he was able to weather it. Turn with me to one last example. Turn with me to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. We all know about the storms that Paul faced. I couldn't even begin to talk with you this morning about all of the places in Scripture where Paul undergoes these terrible storms. He was stoned to death. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he mentions all of these terrible things that happened to him. What in the world was he doing that prepared him for that? Well, Acts chapter 9 is going to give us some insight about that. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. And it's in that conversion that I want us to consider some things before we close this morning. When you read about the conversion of Saul, you're going to find that his genuine conversion, his convicted conversion, is what made him have that ability later to weather those storms. And by the way, as we're going to see here in a minute, that storm hit pretty quick. Not long after his conversion, that storm hit pretty quick. I'm here to tell you, brethren, that when you are truly convicted and converted, not just simply get wet in the water. Well, I got to get baptized because other people are getting baptized. I'm young and other people are getting baptized, so I need to... No, when we're truly convicted, when the Word convicts us, we realize I'm a sinner and I need to have that sin washed away and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and I'm going to be completely committed to Him. That is going to help us later to weather that storm. Look at Acts chapter 9. Before Saul's baptism, the baptism is found in verse 17 and 18. Verse 18, he was baptized. But back up to verse 9. Back up to verse 9. What was he doing during this 3 days without sight and did neither eat nor drink? What in the world was he thinking? He had just seen the resurrected Lord. He had gone to Damascus to get Christians and persecute them. He wanted them to be imprisoned in Jerusalem. He's on his way up there to get Christians. He sees the resurrected Lord. He said, "What must I do, Lord?" The Lord said, "Go into Damascus and there it will be told thee." He's sitting there for 3 days thinking things like, "I just saw Jesus. And I've come up here to kill Christians and he wants me to do something different. I've been kicking against the goat. I've been fighting against him. What in the world am I doing? I was raised a Jew. I've come up here to persecute Christians. I've seen Jesus. He's working through all of that for this 3 days. And he's coming to the conclusion, I need to be a different person. And when Ananias says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, why tarriest thou? He gets up and he does it. He is a completely changed man. I'm telling you that that right there was what made him weather the storms later. He wasn't converted out of convenience. He wasn't converted because, well, I guess it's kind of something you do. He was convicted. And we know that. Look with me at verse 19. After he's baptized, he took food and was strengthened. And he was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. And immediately in the synagogue, this is his conviction, immediately he proclaimed Jesus that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that in Jerusalem made havoc of them that called on his name? And he had come here for this intent that he might bring them bound before the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. This guy's a changed man. I tell you, you get a man or a woman who is so convicted that nothing can turn you away from being baptized and nothing will turn you away from standing up for Jesus. He immediately went into the synagogue and a 180-degree turn. He did a 180-degree turn. He gets in that synagogue. They're thinking, hey, this guy's coming in here to keep preaching Judaism. He comes in and starts preaching Jesus. Wow. Can you imagine the synagogue leaders? Wait a minute, I thought this guy was on our side. He is a changed man. He's so changed, look at verse 26, that when he goes and tries to join himself with Christians in Jerusalem, they are scared of him. And Barnabas said, no, he's made a change. And so he was with them, going in and going out. And look at verse 29. Preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He had gone up there to get Christians and drag them and put them in prison. Now he's for Christians and for Christianity and for Jesus Christ. And he's standing boldly. What was the difference? Part of it was seeing the resurrected Lord. Part of it was that 3 days of, I've got to turn my life around. And he did that. And brethren, you find anyone with a genuine conversion, they will be able to weather a storm. So as we close this morning, what I'm talking about this morning is this. I'm talking about right now, today, right now, this week. Let us be doing what these individuals did. It will be strengthening us. And if that storm comes, and it probably will, we will be ready for it. We will not be scathed at all by it. But we've got to be building more trust in God. Just the things that Job was doing, he was going to worship, the daily Bible reading, more prayer, attendance, being here at every service, every Bible class that we can, every service. What is it doing? It's making me ready for a year from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, whenever that big storm hits again. That's what it's doing. Practicing resolve of heart like Daniel. Regularly worship like Job. Trust in God like David. Knowing what our priorities are like Jesus. I'm here and I'm in my Father's house. I got my priorities right. I'll tell you what, you find a person with right priorities, no storm's going to deter them. No storm's going to affect them. You find someone like Peter, who is spending their life growing and maturing and changing and becoming a rock. Yeah, they'll be able to handle the storm. You show me someone like Paul, who was truly convicted and converted. 180-degree turn and boldly preaching in the name of Jesus. And we did not read, but in Acts chapter 9, when he was in Damascus, the text says that the Jews took counsel to kill him. The storm started pretty quick with Paul. And all throughout his life, he was able to weather that storm. Well, I appreciate your time and attention this morning. Before the next storm comes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's what the Proverb writer says, Proverbs 24:10. If we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Today's lesson is to show us how to have that stronger faith. So when that storm comes, and let me tell you something, I love to see the real little ones here this morning, the newborns. Love to see that. What do they need? What do they need? There is bound to be a storm in their life at some point. And parents, you know what they need. And it's encouraging that you're here with them. But those little ones, oh man, I can't imagine what they're going to face. But they'll be okay. They'll be okay. If we do what we talked about. And you see your children, and I see my children home for the weekend, and you see your children sitting beside you, and I think, you know, I think they're going to be okay. I'm going to keep praying for them. I'm going to keep working with them. I think they're going to be okay. There's going to be something hit some point. But you'll be okay if you do these things that we read about in Scripture. And it might begin this morning by you becoming a Christian. It might begin this morning by you coming back to Christ. Or it might begin by us just leaving this morning with a greater strength and renewed zeal to serve the Lord. But we're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. And it would be great if we could baptize you into Christ if you need that. Or if you need to come back in some way, we can pray for you. The devil is going to send the storms. He's going to do that. But God gives us the way to weather those things. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?